Well, I have the joy of introducing today's speaker. This speaker is a member of Antioch. He has been a part of our pastoral search team for the past year. He's actually the leader of that search team. He's a community group leader, a father in our church, and a real-life rocket scientist. Today we have Sam Schreiner is going to be joining us to lead us in learning through the Word today. And before he comes up, I'll read our text for today. It comes from Exodus 33, verses 1 through 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out of the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rachel. Oh, man. If you would have asked me if I thought the mic was going to work on the first time, I would have lost that bet. Mostly because of me, not the sound team. So, as Rachel said, my name is Sam Schreiner. I am not a pastor or an elder here, so let's take the bar that you're used to for the sermons and just bring it down with me, okay? But I am really excited to talk with you guys, really excited to share this morning with you and worship God together. This is a three-week series that we're kicking off, and I'll get into this title in just a minute, but today you're stuck with me. Next Sunday, you get James from the elder team, and then the final Sunday of this three-week series, we're going to have a few members from the search team come up and kind of do a panel where they'll share some experiences and stories and that kind of stuff. So we are really excited to talk with you about that. If you're interested in learning more about like the process of the search and all of that, you can come talk to us. We're not really going to get into that too much this morning or in the series, but we're really going to keep the spotlight on God. And that's because myself and the search team and the elders, we really feel like God has been moving and active in our church this last year and a half. Many of you know this already, but we're in a kind of a period of transition right now. We have an interim pastor, and if you're not familiar with that word interim, it just means, you know, someone who's with us for this time, but they're not a permanent pastor. And so our church has been looking for a new permanent pastor for the last year and a half or so, and we really just feel like we'd really be missing something if we didn't take time to glorify all that God has been doing in that process and in that time of interim. I do want to credit the artwork here on the slide. So we were trying to come up with a title, and we basically decided we're going to talk about wilderness in bloom and where that comes from. But Sydney Diaz from the search team put together this awesome artwork here to help portray that. Joel Love also took Microsoft Paint and really made a shot at giving us some nice artwork. And I'm sorry, Joel, it just didn't make the cut. All right. So would you join me in prayer before we dig into the word? God, we thank you that you are here with us right now, that your presence is with us, that you love us more than we deserve. And we thank you that you've been with us this whole period of transition, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that with you by our side, with you living in us, we have nothing to fear. I ask that you would open our eyes this morning. Help us to see what you want us to see. God, I'm nervous about the words I'm going to say, and help me to just put aside what I'm trying to say and focus on what you have to say. And we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the scripture we're getting into this morning is in Exodus. And so Exodus, for those unfamiliar, is the second book of the Bible. So it's very early in the story of God and his people. By this point in time, God has made a promise to his people about land. So he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants this kind of land that he was going to give them and let them live in. And so this is the promised land that you've probably heard of. But there are a couple wrinkles in the story so far. As you noticed in the scripture that Rachel so kindly read, God and the people, it's not working right. There's some conflict. There's some kind of like God is going to destroy his people. Like that doesn't, you know, seem like the promised land is working out. Heck, they're not even in the promised land right now. And so we come into the story with a lot of questions and a lot of like, what is God going to do? So the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. For a big chunk of that, they were slaves to the Egyptians. And so God heard his people's cry and rescues them through the person of Moses. And so a lot of this story will revolve around Moses and God's conversation. Moses has now led God's people out of Egypt into even more desert and wilderness. And so they are at Mount Horeb at this point, or Mount Sinai. And essentially, Moses has gone up the mountain to talk with God and receive the Ten Commandments. That's probably something most of us are familiar with here. But there's a little bit of a wrinkle that he stays up there too long. Not too long for him or God's timing, but too long for the people. And so Exodus 32, which we didn't read, so pay attention, starts with, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So the Israelites get impatient with God's timing and with Moses. And sad enough to say, the rest of chapter 32 details how Aaron succumbs to the people's wishes. So he makes a small baby cow made out of gold, and he puts it in front of the people and says, "Look, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And I mean, like, this is not that long after they actually were rescued out of Egypt. But all the people are like, "Yes, awesome. That's the God that brought us out of Egypt. Let's worship it." And they commit idolatry, sin. They basically turn away from God's timing and decide, like, we're going to make a God that we can control on the timing that we can control, and we'll do the things that we want. And this is literally as Moses is coming down the mountain with the stone tablets, with the Ten Commandments on it. And basically, right up front, the Ten Commandments are like, don't make other gods before me. And the Israelites have literally done that very thing before the law even like gets down the mountain. And so it is a tragic story. God's people have already rejected him, turned away from him, and they've walked back into slavery. And so this series, A Wilderness in Bloom, the Israelites are kind of in the wilderness right now, in the desert. And it sort of plays off of our last pastor's kind of final sermon series with us. He talked a lot about, I think the title of the series was Lessons from the Wilderness or something like that. And so we as a search team and elders kind of felt like our time in this wilderness of our own, we've seen a lot of blooming, a lot of life, a lot of growth in a place where it's not always super comfortable or nice. We're not, you know, we don't feel like we're in that land of milk and honey in the promised land, but we do see life and growth, and we see a lot of awesome stuff that God is doing. And so let's see what God does next now in response to the people's idolatry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." And when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. And so we see a couple of things from this first text here. One, God is still being true to his promise. Even though the people have broken the law and the promise right away, God is still being true to his promise about the land. And so there's this contrast between the people's faithlessness and God's faithfulness. However, there's a catch, or there's a key distinction. God is saying, you can go up to that wonderful land, it's got milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And so God is basically like, you know, I can't go with you guys, I might destroy you. And to the casual observer, this might seem like God is being cruel or like mean to the Israelites. But if you step back for a moment and think about it, God is a perfect, holy, blameless God. And the people have just basically stepped away from that and stepped into sin and shown and proven like we are not perfect. And so God, in his perfect holiness, cannot tolerate sin and imperfection. And so this is almost like a form of protection between God and his people. He's like, I'm not going to go with you because like I care for you and I don't want to destroy you. And so God in this way is trying to kind of not be with his people. And you might think the people might still be excited. They're like, well, okay, we still get the land. Pretty good deal. We've got an angel going in front of us. But they actually mourn. Basically, like, this is a loss to them. There's a loss of God's presence, and that's a pretty big darn deal to them. And so for the search team, there was definitely this same allure of the destination, so to speak, of, like, getting to the end of the process. I'm a very task-oriented person, and so for me, I was always kind of like, well, we could just check off all these boxes, you know, like we know we need to make a job description, we need to post it, we can interview 10 people and just pick the best one out of that group of 10. I think we could have been done by March of last year if we really just put our foot on the gas and went. And I know some on the search team are like, oh! but instead, we chose to not do that, obviously. We're here today. But it's really easy in our culture, in our day and age, to be like, God, what's the task list? How do I get to the end of that? I don't really care where you are or what you're doing. I just want to jump to the end and check that box off. But you can see God's people here are like, whoa, no way. Like, this is a big loss to us. So for you, obviously we're collectively going on this interim journey together. But I know in your own lives you probably have things that you are waiting on or striving for, a journey that you're on. And so I want you to think just for a moment about what in your life is going on right now that you're trying to get to the end of. Something that maybe the timing's not going as fast as you would like, or the road doesn't look like you hoped. And I want you to keep that in your mind, because I'm going to ask you a question now, and this is rhetorical, so you don't need to answer it. But if God came to you and said, you know what, Sam, or whatever your name is, you can jump to the end of that. You can skip the journey. You can skip the bumps in the road, and I'm just going to give you that thing you're working towards. Like, would you take that? Would you say, okay, sounds good? So think about that. We'll come back to that later. So how does Moses respond to this? Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, and calling it the tent of meeting. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So the first thing we have to note here is the dialogue between God and Moses, right? The Bible describes it, you know, as face-to-face, as you're talking with a friend. And this is really unique for this time in the Bible. It's basically unheard of for someone to sit down with God, or I don't know if he was sitting, but to talk with God like a friend. Very unique, and so we want to pay attention to that. That's going to be a key point here. For Moses, what is his main objection here? What's he say to the Lord? In verse 12, he says, "You have not let me know whom you will send with me." The who is his major complaint here. And so if you rewind to that prior passage we just read, God has already promised the land, and he's even said, like, "I'm going to send an angel. You don't have to worry about fighting all these peoples whose names you can't pronounce. You'll get the promised land." And Moses is like, "I'm really not sure who's going with me." It's a really key sticking point for him. He also points out, like, he's asking God to teach him so that he can continue to find favor with God. So there's this continual teaching aspect. Moses is hungry for more, okay? And so God then says in 14, he says, "Okay, like, I'll go with you." And not just I'll go with you, but his presence is going to give Moses rest, okay? And so too often in this life, we look for rest in all the wrong places, especially in America. We have a lot of material wealth. We've got more channels than we know what to do with on TV. We have more access to books and internet and just all sorts of things that we go to try and find rest. But here is a very simple formula. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And so I was actually practicing this with my wife yesterday. She was very kind to let me try it out on her once. And we were describing how Moses, in his job, was basically dealing with a rabble of people following him who were constantly complaining and always seeming to get into trouble. And she chuckled because we felt like, as parents of young children, that this was basically our lot in life. And so for those of you with kids who just dedicated them, pay attention. This is great. Your life is going to feel like this. This is why they didn't have me do the dedications. Okay, so we'll start talking about Charles Barkley now. I know you're all excited about that. So why did Moses insist on the Lord being with him? Well, if we look at Moses' own life, it's really interesting. He used to live in Egypt, actually. He grew up and was raised there. And when he was younger, he saw an Egyptian slave master beating an Israelite slave. And Moses got all riled up and decided, like, "I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to start to make the situation right." And so he went, and unfortunately, he, like, actually kills this Egyptian slave master. And he has to, like, flee Egypt and run for his life from Pharaoh and his armies. And so Moses learns, like, if I take matters into my own hands and force my own timeline, it does not work out well. Now, the good news is God's plans are bigger than that, and they can work with us and our folly, and God turns that all into a great rescue story. But Moses knows that, and so that might be one reason why he's like, "Hold on, I really want to make sure your presence is with us, God." But I've also, this commercial kept coming to mind, maybe because March Madness is on. I don't know how many of you are really into it, but I've been totally bandwagoning a bunch of different teams. I'm like the biggest Purdue fan ever now, and I've never been there. But this commercial here, there are the two kids on the left are picking players for their basketball teams. And I don't quite remember what company this is for. They're probably sad about that. But they basically... The kids are trying to figure out, it's an easy decision, right? They're like, "Which player should I pick first?" So maybe I'll ask the kids who are still with me, "Who are you going to pick first out of here? The kids or the grown adult Charles Barkley, former NBA star?" Tough choice? All right, well, in the commercial, to spoil the surprise, the kid picks Charles Barkley first, and he's all like, "Yeah, all right, I knew it." So that's a pretty easy decision, right? But Moses is faced with a very similar decision where he's told, God's like, I'm going to send that angel. And that's kind of like God saying, I'll send like one of these little kids. Like, it's not me. And Moses is like, I've seen you, God. I've seen you rescue your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I've seen you send the 10 plagues. I've seen you destroy the army of one of the most powerful nations on earth to rescue your people out of here. And that's what I want. That's the real deal. And so when you view it through that lens, like, this makes sense. Moses would be crazy to not want to ask for God's presence with him, because he has seen just amazing things from God. And so that I just wanted to share that analogy here. And as we turn the spotlight on ourselves, I want to ask, are you talking to God as a friend? Are your devotionals focused on his presence? I know for me, sometimes it's easy to get focused on just like reading through a particular book or finishing a particular series. But is your devotional time really focused on the presence of God? And I don't want there to be any guilt in that question. I half of my devotional times are interrupted by my kids or life. Like, it's hard. I get it. But the good news is God is willing to help. And he is really gracious. And so if you feel like your devotional times are not full of God's presence, there's no shame there. Just ask him. Ask him for help. He wants to give us good things as his children. So after that, let's go on and see what happens next. Moses now has God's presence with him, right? So end of the story, we're all good to go. No, apparently not. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. So there's a lot of text here, but the Texas Standard Version, if you're familiar with it, not a real translation, don't look that up. But God is basically saying, I'll be with all y'all. Like, I'm going to be with everybody, okay? So the prior text, it's a little not totally clear in the NIV, but when you look at the underlying text, God is basically up to that point promised to go with Moses individually. Like, I'll be with you, Moses. And you can tell for Moses, that's still not good enough. He's like, wait a second, God. I want you to be with all the people, not just me. And his primary argument is all about what's going to set us apart from everybody else on the face of the earth. And so for Moses, it's very clear. God's presence is the thing that's going to set us apart from the rest of the world. It's not, for us in this day and age, it's not about our building or how good our worship services are. Thank you, Ryan, though. They're great. it's not about these other things and how our ministries look. First and foremost, what sets us apart from the rest of the world is God's presence. And all those other good, wonderful things can flow out of that. But so often we lose sight of that hunger for God's presence in our church body. And instead we focus on what should we do in ministry X? How do we make ourselves look different from the world around us? And here we have the formula. We have the answer. God's presence is going to distinguish us from the rest of the world. And so on the search team, we did spend time kind of looking at what does the Bible say about the church? And I don't have the full definition up here, but one of the key things we noted was that it's a people gathered around God's presence. That's one of the core pieces that if you look at the Bible and what it talks about in the church, it's always a group of people gathered together, and God's presence is in the middle of it, actively working. And so from the search team, we did see this play out in our own little mini body of the church. There were 7 of us on the team, and I can already see some of the people smiling because they know what I'm going to say next. But as the leader, I had the responsibility to come in and at least kind of like direct the team, set an agenda, figure out what are we going to talk about today. And so I would come in and say, okay, you know, I think we're going to do this and this and this. And about halfway through the meeting, usually, someone on the search team would raise some kind of issue that would completely derail us from the agenda. And it was, you know, on one hand, it was always frustrating. You're like, oh my goodness, just stick to the agenda, please. But we always ended up in a better place. And it was always this thing where we as a team, you could tell God was working through each member of the team. And this really came to light with one particular candidate. And I can't share a lot of details due to privacy and respecting these candidates. But this candidate I really liked. And I told the search team, I was like, guys, I think this, you know, candidate X, we'll call him. I think candidate X is going to be really good. And so I mentioned that one meeting, and the next week we all got together, and the search team had also looked at this guy and, you know, listened to sermons, looked at the resume, et cetera. And we got together, and I shared, you know, I like him because of, you know, reasons X, Y, and Z. Here, you know, here's why I think he's great. And then we went around the rest of the team and let everyone kind of share what they saw. And it was amazing how God had opened each person's eyes to kind of a different aspect of this candidate in such a way that when we got to the end of going around the table, it was abundantly clear, this is not the right guy for Antioch. We just, you know, and great pastor, great, great person, we're excited about him, but it was just kind of like, yeah, this is really clearly not going to be a good fit for Antioch. And if we as a search team had just been like, Sam is the one in the presence of God and everybody else is just kind of following along, like, we would have stepped right into that pothole. You know, I don't see things perfectly, even with the presence of God in me. And so it was amazing how God used each person and the presence of God in each person to help put us on a right path and really nudge us towards what's going to work best for this church body as a whole. And so if my story was all just about like, hey, tightly integrated teams are good, teamwork, you know, let everyone share their perspective, I imagine a lot of business leaders would say, yeah, that makes sense. That's how you get to the best potential outcome. But the Bible takes it a step further and says it's not just about teamwork, it's about teams and bodies centered around God. That's really the key thing. It's all about that distinction that Moses fought for, right? We're not just about teamwork, we're about teams centered around God. And so I'll put out a rhetorical question for you to chew on. Do you feel like we as a church body are really centered around God first and foremost? In the ministries that you're involved in the community groups, whatever way you are involved in this body, do you feel like we're really centered around God? Are there things that you see that maybe we could take a step closer to that? And so some of those questions are in your community group discussion guidelines for this week, so feel free to have at it. But I think we as a church should always be hungry after that. And so that leads us kind of to Moses' last statement. And for those paying attention, I've now actually gone past the end of what Rachel read, so I wanted to save the end as kind of a, like, you know, a little bit of cinematic interest or something. But I don't know. All right, so verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So Moses already got everything he asked for, right? He's got God with him as a leader. He's got God with the whole people of Israel. He's got the promised land. He should be good to go. Like, this is time to leave the tent of meeting and giddy up. Let's go to the promised land. But he's like, God, I just want your glory. There's this, like, hunger in Moses. And if you contrast this with early Moses, there's a really stark difference here. So I grabbed a few paraphrases of Moses early on here on the left. So in the beginning of Exodus, when God calls Moses to rescue his people, Moses throws up all kinds of excuses, like, why did you pick me? Who should I say even sent me? What if the people don't believe me? And in response to a lot of these things, God gives him miracles. He gives the guy a staff. And I'm sorry, I love this story, though. God's like, Moses, throw your staff on the ground, and it'll be a miracle. So Moses throws his staff on the ground, and it turns into a snake, and he runs away. And I get that, because I hate snakes, and I would totally be like, you know, can it turn into a bunny or something? I don't know. So God gives him, like on-demand miracles, basically. And Moses is still like, I don't talk no good. Like, I don't speak well. And he's like, I'll bring your brother in. Your brother's a good speaker. Aaron, he'll take care of it. And then finally, Moses is still just like, pick somebody else, please. He is so focused on his inability, the massive journey ahead of him, right? He knows he has to go to Egypt and basically, like, move a massive army of people out of the greatest nation at the time. It's a huge task. I totally get why he's freaked out about it. But he's so focused on, like, I can't do it, God. I don't know how this is going to work. How's that going to work? He's asking all these logistical questions. And after all of this, this is years later, after he goes through that entire journey with God, he's a completely different person. He's like, I don't even really care about the how, right? He's not worried about how is this angel going to do this? What's going to happen over there? He is focused on the who. He's like, God, who's going with me? I want to make sure you're with everybody. He is focused so much more on God. And so for Moses, God replaced a need to understand the how, the journey, with just confidence in the who, overwhelming confidence that with God by his side, there's not a problem out there. I do want to note this didn't happen overnight, right? So this is probably not an entirely foreign concept to you, but like it took a long time, a lot of trials, a lot of complaining to get to this point. And so again, for the parents out there of younger kids, like if you're like, man, would my kids just stop complaining? That's a journey. God is doing things in your own heart, and like keep your eyes open to that, right? And so the who became much more important than the how. And you'll notice that this antidote for anxiety, fear, stress, doubt, the antidote is God's presence. And so with that, it's really like kids on a road trip, basically. You know, you just like trust your parents implicitly. You're not worried about where are we going or anything like that. You trust your parents. You know it's going to be okay. And I even wanted to compare it to like going on a friend or on a walk with your best friend, right? You're not like, all right, best friend, let's book it and get to the end of this walk as quick as we can, right? That'd be really weird. Your friend would be like, I feel like you don't want to be with me. it's like when you go on a walk with your best friend, you're just going on a walk to be together and to get to know that person better. And that's really like Moses views life as walking with God at this point. So go ahead and flip over to the next one. So as a search team, God did not light up the whole path for us right at the beginning. There were a lot of bumps along the way, and I want to talk about two today. One of them is happening right now, and one happened a long time ago. But the first bump was last summer. We were gearing up to like post a job description and go hire somebody, and we learned, you know, we just don't have enough money to hire a full-time pastor. And I remember walking out of that search team meeting and going home with a pit in my stomach. Just like, what does this mean for the search process? What does it mean for the candidates that we can even look at? How is this going to work? I was Moses on the left. I was all like, God, what in the world is going to happen here? What are you doing? And God did amazing things in that time through that struggle. He led us as a church body to really discuss, like, how do we move forward in that situation? What are we looking for in a pastor? How do we make this work? And so that process, those months of wrangling and figuring things out and crunching the numbers and figuring out what we can do, led us to a point of greater reliance on God. And I remember at one point, one of the elders said something along the lines of, like, money is a small problem for God. When you compare issues of budgets to the power and might of God, like, there should be no worry or concern over how that can end. We know that God's going to be able to deal with that however he needs to. And so the stress and anxiety kind of led way to a greater reliance on God in that financial area. But the other piece, some people ask me, like, how am I feeling at the end now? And so we sent out an email on Thursday. If you haven't had a chance to read it yet, good news, the search team got to a point where we felt really good about a candidate. And we said, we're ready to recommend this candidate to the elders. And so at this point now, the elders are doing their own due diligence on the candidate. And that's a good thing. Like, that's their job. They are ultimately responsible for this person and the next lead pastor of Antioch. And so I'm glad they're doing that. And we as a search team are excited about this candidate, and we feel like he's going to be a great fit, and we hope the elders also come to that conclusion. But in their own searching, they might find a red flag we missed. They might find something that we just didn't see. And they might say, hey, you know, this actually isn't the right person. Let's go look more, or let's do something different. And so when people ask me, how am I doing right now, that weight is not off my shoulders yet. I am still really worried. And I trust our elders a ton. I know these are good guys, and I trust that if God brings something up, like, it's a thing we wanted brought up, right? Hiring the wrong pastor is so much worse than hiring no pastor. And so I'm glad that we're at this place in the process, but I just want to be real with you that, like, I can stand up here and say we should trust God's presence. It's just, you know, as long as you've got that, it's all fine. But, like, I'm still struggling with the stress and anxiety of, like, what if it doesn't turn out the way I want? What if Sam's plan doesn't come to pass? I will feel like a failure. I will feel like I wasted the last year and a half of my life. And that scares me. But it also, I know it's not true. I know that even if we do get to my worst fear, and if that comes true, that God is still good. He is still with us, and that will not change. And I'm daily called to fight that unbelief, and really cling to the presence of God. And so I want to encourage you guys as well. Like, it's okay if you're not actually feeling that on a heart level. Wrestle with it, go to the Lord, and he'll help you grow daily in greater dependence on him. And so, to bring it back to your own journey, that's right, that's where I was going. to bring it back to that point, whatever you're wrestling with in your own life right now, I want you to consider the following. So if we go on to that final slide, and if we rewind to the beginning of chapter 33, God had it right. We don't deserve his presence. If he goes with us, even for a minute, he might destroy us. Verse 5 of chapter 33. We are those Israelites. We have made our golden calves, and we have turned away from God, each and every one of us. And we deserve God to essentially, walk away from us. But in his infinite love, God has not let the story end there, right? He continues that conversation with Moses, and he continues the conversation and story with each of us. And so we don't have to worry about that. Life is not going to turn out the way you're expecting. That's probably not news to many of you. But the good news is that with God by your side, it doesn't have to turn out the way you're expecting or wanting. Our culture is all about controlling things, getting to the destination you want to get to. And the Bible paints a very different picture of a walk with God through a bumpy and uncertain landscape. And so let's pay attention to what God is doing in this time. I don't want us to miss this. This is an amazing opportunity. This is not an intellectual exercise. I don't want us to go home and go, yes, I should really consider God's presence more. I should think about that. You don't deserve it. It's like an amazing gift that showed up on your front door and on my front door, and I want to open that present. I want to spend time in that daily. And so just to round it out, when the Lord finally does show himself to Moses and introduce him to his face and his love, it says, "And he, God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" That is an amazing God. If you don't want to hang out with that God, I'm confused. I don't know, because that is an amazing God that I want to spend time with. And the good news is that the story doesn't even stop here in Exodus. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that his presence can actually live in each of us, broken as we are. And so you have an opportunity for God's presence to live inside you. You don't even have to go to some tent and talk to him as a friend there. You can literally just talk to him where you are. And so with that, I want to close us out with a word of prayer. I think. Yeah, that's how this works, right? All right, let's pray. Father, I know I can't make my own heart care more about your presence. I know I can't make Antioch care more about your presence. But I know you can work in our hearts, and I pray that you would do that. Would you open our eyes to just how amazing your presence is? Would you help us to see that more clearly today? Would you give us a hunger for your presence? Would we be a people that are set apart by your presence first and foremost? Would that give us rest? Would you help that to fight our anxiety, our stress, and our doubts and worries? God, we know that you are more than sufficient, and we know that we don't deserve you. We thank you for that gift of Jesus on the cross, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.